We give everybody a very warm welcome again to the Gospel meeting this evening. We thank you for coming. And this evening we're going to think about the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. Yesterday we thought about him as the Son of God. Tomorrow we'll think about him as the Shepherd. But this evening we're going to think about the Lord Jesus as he is referred to in the Scripture as the Son of Man. Now we're going to read a few scriptures together where we find references to this title. First of all, in Matthew chapter 20. The Gospel by Matthew and chapter 20. Don't worry if you don't have a Bible. We'll try to read these as distinctly as we can. Now this section, the Lord Jesus is moving up to Jerusalem for the last time, and as he's on the way up to Jerusalem, he's going to speak to his disciples. Verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now we're going to read in the Gospel by John, first of all, in chapter 3. The Gospel by John, and reading in chapter 3. And we're going to read at verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now we're going to read a verse in chapter 5, please. And we'll read at verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, a verse in chapter number 12, please, and this will do for our reading of the scriptures. And we'll read at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And verse 32, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And we know that the Lord will bless this reading from his word this evening. Now, when we thought about the Lord Jesus being the Son of God, what we learned was this is a title of the Lord Jesus that involves his deity, and it involves his eternal relationship with God the Father. But there is this wonderful title that he also has, which is the Son of Man. That also is a title of deity. But it also brings before us his relationship that he has with man. And we read in John chapter 3 this amazing statement that the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And I want to start with that this evening. The fact that the Lord Jesus has come down from heaven. I don't know what you have in your mind as far as heaven is concerned, but the Bible certainly shows to us that heaven is a wonderful place. It's a place where the glory of God is known, where there is peace and holiness, where there is an absence of sin. And yet the Lord Jesus left heaven and willingly came down to earth. And he came down in this capacity. He came down as the Son of Man. And he came down to walk and to live amongst man. And ultimately, as we've learned in John chapter 3, he was going to be lifted up on a cross that you and I might have the opportunity of believing in him and having our sins forgiven and knowing that we will not perish but have eternal life. I find it an absolutely amazing thing that one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very creator of all things, is Son of Man. You see, God has not provided salvation for angels. He hasn't provided salvation even for the other creatures that we inhabit this planet with. But he has provided salvation for man. You know, when angels sinned, there was no remedy. There was no hope. There was no redemption. There was no forgiveness. But my dear soul, this evening, even though we have sinned, and we're all sinners in the sight of God, what a wonderful thing it is that the God of heaven has come down and become a man and has moved through this world, lived amongst us, and ultimately gone to the cross of Calvary that he might provide salvation for you and I. What an amazing thing that is. The very fact that the Son of Man came down from heaven. You know, if I was living in heaven, I think the last place I would want to come in its present state is the earth. But what an amazing thing that the Lord Jesus willingly came. Now, last night we were thinking about the fact that God sent him and God gave him. But the Lord Jesus was not reluctant to come. And willingly, of his own will, he came down from heaven. But we're going to focus our attention, particularly this evening, on what the Lord Jesus goes on to describe in John chapter 3. And we're going to look at the fact that the Son of Man was lifted up. Not only would he come down from heaven, he left the throne of God and was born in a manger and lived in Nazareth and spent 3.5 years in his public ministry. But the purpose for which he came was this, that he might be lifted up on the cross. And we have read 3 separate accounts of that event. And what we're going to consider is this, that in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus draws a parallel with an incident that took place in the Old Testament. And in the reading, you will have remembered that we made reference to the fact that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And the Lord Jesus draws a parallel with an Old Testament story that we're going to look into. And then in John chapter 12, he gives us a picture. And he likens himself to a corn of wheat that is going to fall into the ground and die. So we have a parallel in the Old Testament. And we have a picture the Lord Jesus gives us of his death, likening himself to a corn of wheat. And then in Matthew chapter 20, he gives a prophecy. And he speaks about what is going to happen to him. What an amazing thing it is, as we thought last week as well, that the Lord Jesus knew what was going to happen. Indeed, he knew what was going to happen even before he came. And yet, nonetheless, he came. And the Lord Jesus describes to his disciples, as they make their way up to Jerusalem, He described what is going to take place and what he is going to experience, how he was going to be betrayed, and how the religious leaders of Israel were going to condemn him to death, and how he was going to suffer at the hands of the Gentiles, and how he was going to die, and yet wonderfully, how he was going to rise again the third day. And so the Lord Jesus speaks in this way about his own death. And so we're going to start just for a few minutes to think about this parallel that the Lord Jesus draws from the Old Testament. And the man that he's speaking to in John chapter 3, as many will know, is a man called Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a man who would know the Old Testament part of the Bible. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. And so he would have been familiar with this particular incident. So allow me just to fill in a few details for our benefit this evening. The history of it is this, that the children of Israel were making their way from Egypt to the promised land. And they were passing through a wilderness. And that wilderness was hard. And God provided for them bread from heaven. And yet they grew dissatisfied with all of that. They grew dissatisfied with the way. They grew dissatisfied with the provision of God. And they complained against God and against Moses. And God moved in judgment against them because of their sin. And he sent fiery serpents amongst them. And the serpents bit many of the children of Israel and they died. And naturally enough, the people come to Moses and they confess their sins. And the Lord tells Moses how he is going to provide a remedy for the condition of those that are bitten by the serpent. And that involved Moses putting a serpent of brass upon a pole. And the instruction to the Israelite was this, if they were bitten by the serpent, they had to look to that brazen serpent. And if they looked, they lived. Now that is a quick summary of the situation. But there is a parallel for us. Because you and I have been affected by the influence of the serpent, the devil. And you and I also have found ourselves disobeying God and sinning against him. And we are under his judgment and exposed to it if we're not saved. And yet God in his wondrous grace has provided a remedy. He's provided an answer to our condition. And just as the children of Israel had to look and receive the blessing of healing, so we have to look to Christ and we will receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want you to put yourself in the position maybe of an Israelite. And you've been bitten by a serpent. And they might be thinking to themselves, how is it that looking to a serpent of brass is going to save me? How could it be that looking to a serpent of brass will save me? Well, of course, the point is this, that they were obeying the word of God. And they were believing what God said. Look and live. And dear soul, that is what God calls upon us all to do. He says in Isaiah, look unto me, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And so we need to look to him in faith, believing in him. But we need to appreciate that the Lord Jesus draws this parallel in John chapter 3 for a reason. And he explains the reason. He says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we read in John chapter 12 that when the Lord Jesus uses this form of language about being lifted up, he was making reference to the manner of his death. He was making reference to the fact that he would be lifted up on a cross. And so what he's teaching Nicodemus is this, that if there was going to be a remedy for sin, if there was going to be salvation for you and I, the cross was an absolute necessity. And as we considered on another evening On that cross, the Lord Jesus was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the Lord Jesus says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. My dear friend, what an amazing thing it is to hear from the very lips of the Creator, to hear from the very lips of the Lord Jesus, as he's presented here as the Son of Man, that he regarded his death at Calvary as an absolute necessity, a must. And dear soul, for our well-being, it is a must. And we're glad to be able to tell you this evening that the Lord Jesus was lifted up on the cross. He did die for our sins at Calvary. The work is complete. And what he spoke about in John chapter 3 has been accomplished. We look back to it as an accomplished fact. The Son of Man was lifted up. And you might say, well, what is the consequence of this? What is the result of the Lord Jesus being lifted up on the cross? And he says this, that whosoever believeth in him, the Son of Man, should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, we spoke about this a good deal last night, and we're going to go over the same ground. We have that same word, whosoever, that we discovered in verse 16. And dear soul, in the meeting this evening, God is offering to everyone forgiveness and life. And as we saw yesterday, God is interested in your future. And the Lord Jesus is interested in your future, because this is what it has to do with. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, God understands, and the Lord Jesus knows full well, the destiny of mankind, heaven or hell, and the desire of not only God the Father, but the desire here of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man is that you should believe in him. And in believing in him, you can have the assurance that you will not perish, but you will have the gift of eternal life. Now, this is a wonderful life to have. The Lord Jesus, later in this gospel, in chapter 17, speaks to his Father about this eternal life. And he says this, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." You see, the problem for the children of Israel way back in the book of Numbers was this. They were dissatisfied with their lives. For them, life was a burden. There was no satisfaction for them. And they complained against God. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody this evening, and if you're honest with yourself, life is just a big disappointment. Life hasn't lived up to your expectations. Maybe that's because of circumstances. Perhaps it's because of the poor choices you've made, the sin you've committed, the habits you've fallen into. But my dear friend, God offers you a different kind of life. A life that actually man was created to enjoy, because this is a life that involves a relationship with God. This is life eternal, the Lord Jesus said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Christianity is about a relationship, a personal, real relationship with the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Knowing God as your Father, knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit himself. What a wonderful relationship. Your God is great. God is inexhaustible. God can satisfy your deepest longing. And the Lord Jesus says here to us, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have as a present possession eternal life. Now, this life is not going to end at death. This eternal life goes on. And this is what the Lord Jesus is offering. The wages of sin, we learn, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful provision the Lord Jesus has made. And he draws this parallel, this wonderful parallel in John chapter 3. But I want to think too about the picture that he spoke about in John chapter 12. And this is a wonderful illustration that the Lord Jesus uses to explain his death. He's speaking about the fact that as the Son of Man, he was going to be glorified. And really what he's referring to is his death on the cross. And really the Lord Jesus was glorified in that death because of all he accomplished. The excellence of that sacrifice, a once and for all sacrifice that has met the claims of God and met our needs. And he says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so he uses a very everyday illustration. We know if you plant a corn of wheat, in due course, the corn grows and there is the head and there is a multiplication of fruit. And he says, now I'm the corn of wheat. And the point he is making in John chapter 12 is very solemn. Because he's saying, if I don't die, I will remain the only man. Just think about that. The Lord Jesus knew full well that except he died, he would be the only man. Because humanity would have to be condemned. But my dear soul, the wonderful thing as we've discovered is this. The Lord Jesus did die. He did go to the cross. He was lifted up on Calvary. And because he was lifted up, there is a tremendous harvest of fruit that comes from the death of Christ. And you might say, what kind of fruit are we talking about? What is the Lord Jesus referring to? Well, there's many aspects of this, but one important part of this fruit is this. It's men and women and boys and girls who have trusted him. They are the fruit that he is referring to. You know, at the beginning of this chapter, the Lord Jesus visited a house in Bethany. And there was a man there who had been dead. And the Lord Jesus raised him back to life again. He's part of the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a woman there in that house who, in devotion to Christ, brought a pound of ointment and anointed him. She's part of the fruit. And those disciples were part of the fruit. And I'm looking out at a company, and I know that many of you are saved by the grace of God, and you're part of the fruit. My dear friend, can I ask you, if you're not saved, would you not be part of that fruit too? The provision has been made. The Lord Jesus has done it all. And he says, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And we cannot compute it. But it's available. What a wonderful picture the Lord Jesus gives of his death. But we want to spend a few moments thinking about the prophecy that he made in Matthew chapter 20. And this is a remarkable incident. The Lord Jesus, as he moved towards Jerusalem on a number of occasions, he spoke about his death. And he indicated to his disciples with increasing detail what was going to happen to him. And so it wasn't that events overtook him. He was in control. And he goes up to Jerusalem. And he says, behold, we go to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus knew the destination. And he says, the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests. And you know that Judas Iscariot was the betrayer. The Lord Jesus knew about all that. And he knows how the leaders of Israel are going to treat him. The chief priests and the scribes, they shall condemn him to death. Really, the Lord Jesus is referring to what we often refer to as his religious trial. And they'll deliver him to the Gentiles. And the Lord Jesus tells his disciples what they're going to do. The Gentiles are going to mock him and scourge him and crucify him. That's what the Romans did. They pierced his hands and his feet. They crucified him. And yet I love this. The third day he shall rise again. The Lord Jesus knew the end. He was going to triumph in resurrection. My dear friend, what an amazing thing it is that the Son of God knew all the detail. In John chapter 18, we read this. Jesus knowing all things that should come upon him. Why did he go? Knowing what men would do to him. Knowing the enmity of the human heart. Why did he do it? Well, we've been learning that, haven't we? He must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. We've learned again in John chapter 12 from the Lord's own words. Except the corn of the wheat fall into the ground and die. It abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That's why he went. But I want to think a little bit about the people involved in this prophecy. You see, because although he's not named, we know who is the person who betrayed him. We know it was Judas. And I think that's a very solemn thing, just to contemplate Judas. See, Judas was a man who was so close to Christ. And yet he was never saved. And tonight he's lost. Forever. Dear soul, there is a danger. It's so wonderful to see you at these meetings because it brings an opportunity. But we want to warn you about being so close but never getting saved. Judas was so close to Christ and yet he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. It's hardly comprehensible. My dear friend, what a tragedy to be under the sound of the word of God and to listen from night to night the message of the gospel as some of you have faithfully done over these meetings and yet not to get salvation. What a tragedy that is. And Judas will face the Lord Jesus as his judge, as we'll come to in a moment. But he was a man that was so close. He heard the words of Christ. He sat in the presence of Christ. He received the loaves and the fishes. And yet he betrayed him. You see, he was not a man of faith. He'd never believed in the Lord Jesus. He'd never received him as his saviour. He was just an apostate. And dear friend, how tragic it is as we think of the solemn story of Judas. And what about the chief priests and the scribes? You know, the thing about the chief priests and the scribes is they knew the Bible. But they still rejected Christ. You know, I had the great privilege of being brought up in a home where my parents taught me the Bible. And that might be the case with some of you here. That you've had the privilege of growing up and listening to the gospel message, maybe at Sunday school or Bible class or children's meeting or gospel meeting, and yet you're still not saved. You see, these men knew the Bible. They could quote the scriptures. And yet they rejected Christ. They condemned him to death. They didn't want him. And they didn't want him because had they accepted him, their lives would have to change. And their position would be gone. They couldn't continue as they were and have Christ. Dear friend, you might know the Bible better than I know it. But if you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus, then you're in grave danger. And we find that these chief priests and scribes Though they knew the scriptures at one level, they did not know the Saviour that those scriptures communicated. And then the Gentiles. Oh, how sad it is to read of what the Gentiles did. They mocked him and scourged him and crucified him. You know, when you read the gospel accounts of what took place at Calvary, it is absolutely horrific. The violence and animosity and enmity that was displayed towards our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what the Gentiles show is the real condition of the human heart. That we are enemies of God in our mind by wicked works. And the Gentiles mocked him. Maybe you're skeptical about this message. Maybe in your heart you would be amongst those that would stand outside Jerusalem and make sport of Christ. There are many in our world who will do that and do the very same. And they scourged him and they crucified him. But what we discover is this: what men meant for evil, God has meant for good. And because the Lord Jesus has died, there is salvation available to us. He has paid the redemption price. But here is the wonderful news: the third day he shall rise again. He did die. He did suffer. His body was laid in that garden tomb. But on the third day he rose again from the dead. And we present to you this evening a Saviour who is alive. He is at the right hand of God. I was going to read the words of Stephen, about Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, as he's about to be stoned to death for his testimony to Christ. And by the Holy Spirit he looks into heaven and he sees the glory of God and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. My dear friend, we are preaching to you a Saviour who is alive, and not only alive, but he is exalted to the very highest place in heaven. And as we've been quoting a number of times in these meetings, he is able to save completely all that come unto God by him. Now, dear friend, how is it going to be with you this evening? I hope you're not going to be like a Judas. And I hope you're not going to be like the chief priests and scribes or even the Gentiles. But you'll be like one that the Lord Jesus describes in John chapter 3, that you'll believe in him, you'll trust him and commit yourself to him, receive him. And know that you'll not perish, but you will have eternal life. And so the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. But we need to tell you about another area, another aspect of the Son of Man. And that is this: the Son of Man has been appointed the judge of men. Now, this title is a very important title in the Bible because it is connected with the fact that the Lord Jesus will reign over men. And if you want to read about that, you'll need to read it in Daniel chapter 7. You'll read there about the Son of Man receiving a kingdom. And he is going to reign over men. But here in John chapter 5, the Father has given judgment into the hands of the Son. And I want to conclude this meeting on this solemn note. That yes, he has come down from heaven. And he's been lifted up on the cross. And provides salvation available to whosoever. But he is also the judge of all men. In John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus gives us two reasons why the Father has committed judgment to him. And the first reason is this: that the Father is determined that all should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. You see, in John chapter 5, the amazing thing is this: the Lord Jesus comes down from heaven and he does his Father's business. He does his Father's will, and he's viewed as a son who is subject to his Father, even though he is on absolute equality with his Father. But the Father has determined that his Son will be honoured, even as they honour the Father. But there's a second reason that the Lord Jesus gives. And we've read about that in verse 27. He has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, isn't that a solemn thing? That men and women are going to be judged by a man. You see, you won't be able to say on that day, you don't know what it was like to live on earth. You don't know what it is like to live in a world where there is sin. Because the Lord Jesus has lived here. And he's lived here as a perfect man. He's lived here in absolute holiness. And you will not be able to say to him, you have no experience of life on earth, because he lived here for over 33 years. He has plenty of experience of living on earth. And he knew what it was to be rejected. He knew what it was to be poor. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be thirsty. And he has all that experience of living on earth. And he is going to be the judge of all men. And Paul, when he preached at Athens, said this, that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And God has determined the day in which he will judge this world in righteousness. And he's also determined the judge. And he's given assurance to all men in that he has raised him from the dead. My dear friend, we present him to you as the Saviour. But you must be aware that he is also the divinely appointed judge. And what a fearful thing it will be to face him as the judge, having rejected him as the Saviour. When you think of all that he has done for us, and all that he has made available for us, to reject him and to face the awful consequences, the eternal consequences of meeting him as a judge. We trust this evening, as we bring our message to a close, that you'll remember these wonderful things about the Saviour. He came down from heaven and he was lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Shall we commend ourselves to God in prayer?